We certainly do appreciate seeing so many of our young people home. Christmas holiday is preeminently a family holiday, and it's always a time for people to get together and, we hope at least, enjoy one another for a while. Mark and I were talking this morning out in the hall. This is a children's holiday. I asked him if his boys were all wound up for Christmas, and he said, oh yes, and they have been for weeks now. I think that's wonderful for them to have children, to have a time in which they anticipate having a part of the riches of this great nation. I want to take just a moment to express Shirley's appreciation and mine for all of the beautiful cards that we've received in this holiday season. I'd be afraid to guess how many we've received, but there's a big basket sitting on the hearth full of them, and they are everyone appreciated. Preachers generally know when they're loved and respected by a congregation, but it's nice to have such an outpouring of kindness to reinforce what you already know. We also know that we're not loved by every person in the congregation, and that is as it needs to be, probably, but we do appreciate your kindness and your goodness. I said to Shirley the other day as we were going through another stack of cards, I really wonder how much money this represents. You know, buying a postage stamp in the United States is not the least expensive thing that you can do in this day and time. And we appreciate your expense in sending these cards to us. Thank you very, very much. Today we're going to continue our study of gift recommendations. This is the third in this series of lessons, which we began a couple of weeks ago. I think I told you at the outset of the beginning of this series how these sermons came to be. On the 19th of December, 2005, I received an email from Brother Arnie Goodnight, one of our elders. And in it was essentially what I have preached to you the last 2 weeks and will preach again today, although in a different form. Someone may wonder why in the world I didn't preach this last year, or why I didn't get busy and preach this series of sermons in 2005. And the answer to that is very simple. I'm just now catching up with 2005. And so I have chosen to do that this year. As we look at these gift recommendations, we point out again that once more we have arrived at that season of the year in which we're starting to think we better have already started, hadn't we? Of trying to think of proper gifts to give to those whom we love. And tomorrow evening at 6 o'clock is deadline, and if you haven't thought of it and got it by that time, just forget it, I guess. We sometimes almost go out of our minds trying to think of an appropriate gift, and often we eventually just buy one and hope for the best, don't we? I've done that, and you probably have too. This year, we wish to make some gift recommendations. These gifts are more valuable than any that you can purchase with money. I know that seems hard for some people to understand, but this is the case. And they are more valuable because, for one reason, they come from the heart, or at least they should. And there's no limit to the happiness that they can bring in the world in which we live, and our world needs happiness. And there's no expiration date on any of them. They just go on giving and giving and giving and giving as the days of our lives pass by. And so we recommend these gifts more highly than any that can be given at this time of the year. Previously, we considered gifts that can be given to all who are around us. That's the reason for the reading of the text the last three Sundays. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's a gift that we can give any time, all the time. We also considered gifts that can be given by husbands to wives and wives to husbands, and they're more precious than diamonds and emeralds, rubies and pearls, because these are gifts that also come from the heart, and they are gifts that are recommended by the Word of God. We looked at gifts that can be given to children by parents and grandparents. And it had nothing to do with the toys and trinkets and so many other things that we buy this time of year, but had everything to do with the love and care and training and discipline of children and grandchildren. Finally, we looked at gifts that can be given by parents to parents and grandparents by children. Love, respect, obedience. These gifts, or the gifts in these categories, are among the purest and richest and most deeply appreciated gifts known to mankind. They've always been a blessing to families, and they always will be. And homes are made better because of them. And we need good homes in our world today. Today, we're going to look at some gifts that we can give to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And again, these gifts cannot be wrapped in packages, although there are pictures of packages in this lesson to represent gifts. Who's more precious to us than our family in Christ? I was talking to a man one time who said that his parents and grandparents, all of his immediate family, were gone from this life. He said, we have nobody. By that, he meant he and his wife. He said, we have nobody. All of her family is gone. All of my family is gone. The only family we have left on earth, he said, is the family of God. But then he added these words, but that's the most precious family of all. I agree with his testimony. Who thinks of us more often than our brothers and sisters in Christ? Who prays for us more frequently than our brothers and sisters in Christ? From whom are we more likely to receive warm greetings and a smile when we walk into a room or into a meeting house or even meet them on the street than from our brothers and sisters in Christ? Who's more likely to stand by us in times of trial and tribulation, such as has been experienced by some brethren in our area in the last few days? Our Christian brothers and sisters are more likely to do all of these things than anyone else, even our physical families. To this family that we generally refer to as the church, we owe a great debt of gratitude and of love, of appreciation. Remember, were it not for the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation of our souls, we would have no such family as the one about which we studied in our adult Bible class this morning. And incidentally, I want to thank our dear brother for doing such a good job in teaching these last several weeks. The people we love, the people we respect and admire, we wish to give gifts to them as often as we possibly can. And so today we're going to study some, and I want to emphasize the word some, of the gifts that we can give to our family in Christ, not just at this time of the year, but all year long. And these are among the very best that can be given. The gifts that we can give to our family in Christ are more precious than anything known to man. Yet they cost us nothing out of pocket, for these gifts come from Christ-like hearts, from hearts that love as Christ loved. And there are hundreds of them, literally, that we could pick out of the Bible and talk about, but today we're going to choose but a few of the most precious, or those that appear to me at least to be the most precious. The first gift is the gift of unity in Christ, standing together. Over the years, I have preached for 8 congregations, if you count this one twice. 7 if you don't. And I have had many experiences, some strange, some bizarre, in some of the congregations where I have preached. I have seen congregations, I've worked with congregations, I have striven to overcome congregations or problems in congregations that had them, to use an old adage, split wide open. Sometimes I succeeded and sometimes I didn't. But then that's the way life is. But my observation of this congregation, 30 odd years ago, 6 or 7, maybe 8 years ago now, when I worked with you the first time, and now, is that this is one of the most unified churches that I have ever had the privilege of working with. Oh, I don't mean that there is no one who ever criticizes or complains, because we hear that from time to time. And yet there is unity here. We stand together as a group of people against the sin and the iniquity of the world, and against those who would destroy the body of Christ by their innovations. We stand united upon the Word of God, because we fully realize the great truth expressed by Abraham Lincoln many years ago when he said, gentlemen, speaking to his generals in his army, gentlemen, if we do not hang together, it is most certain that we shall all hang separately. And so we stand together, regardless of our little differences that arise from time to time, and they do, but they never make a tear in the fabric of this congregation. When I think about that, I almost weep for joy, because of what a blessing it is. What a great gift it is that we give to one another when we stand together in Christ. King David, in Psalm 133, verse 1, wrote these beautiful words, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Incidentally, this psalm was sung as the Israelites ascended Mount Zion to go to the temple to worship God. It's called a Psalm of Ascension. And if there's ever any time that God's people need to be united, it's when we assemble in this meeting house, or any meeting house so far as that's concerned, for the purpose of worshiping God. If we're not united in worship, we won't be united in anything. The church at Corinth was plagued with division. To them, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, "Now plead with you, brethren." Can't you just hear him begging? "By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Live in harmony. Speak the same things, think the same things, have the same kinds of judgments, all of course based upon the Word of God. This kind of unity gives the right to study on our own, to have our own interpretations of obscure or difficult passages of Scripture, and yet know at the same time that we're accepted and loved by brethren who may not agree with us. That's true unity. Paul spoke of this unity again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25 when he wrote that there should be no schism in the body. He's referring to the church here. The body is the church. Colossians 1:18. But that the members should have the same care for one another. These brethren were divided over which spiritual gifts were more important. Is it more important to prophesy or speak in tongues? Is it more important to interpret or to work miracles? And they fussed over things like that. Sounds like our carnal brethren today fussing over hair-splitting views of the Holy Spirit. We are to have the same care for one another, not animosity. And we have that in this church. To the Philippians, Paul wrote on this same subject in Philippians 1:27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, whether I'm there or whether I'm not, Paul says, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Not striving against one another, but striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is a great gift that we can give only to one another, or not only to one another, but to our Lord Jesus Christ as well. Because when we stand together as brethren, we're standing for Him. Jesus prayed in John 17:20-21, that we would be united this way. He said, neither pray I for these alone, that is, these apostles for whom He just prayed, but for all them also who shall believe on me through their words, that they may be one, Father, as thou art in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world might believe that thou hast sent me. Let's look at this prayer for a moment. He said, I do not pray for just the apostolic members of the church, or just the apostles for whom He had just prayed, but for all. Well, that would include us, wouldn't it? Who believe in me through their word, through the word preached by the apostles, that they all may be one. Do you know that when you and I speak the same thing and teach the same thing and conduct ourselves in the same way that the apostle Paul did, that we're united with him even though he's dead physically? The old time preachers, I guess I'm not one of them yet, give me another 10 years. But the old time preachers used to say, Brother Paul said, and then they'd quote a passage of Scripture. Or Brother Luke said, and they'd quote a passage of Scripture. They had a kinship with the writers of the New Testament because they were united with them. He said that they may also be one in us, that the world might believe that thou hast sent me. When we stand united on the Word of God, we stand with our Lord Jesus Christ. A second gift that we can give to one another is to deal fairly and honestly with one another at all times. This problem plagued the ancient Jews. The ancient Jews had gotten to the place that they were so carnal and so materialistic that they would cheat one another out of their eyeballs, as the old expression is. So Zechariah wrote to them about this. And in chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, he says, Thus says the Lord of hosts. This is what God has to say about this. Execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow and the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. Planning evil against a brother is contrary to all biblical teaching regarding kindness and fairness in our conduct one toward another. Paul made the matter of giving this gift very clear in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Here he wrote, Let nothing, nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. That means in humility. Let each one esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. That's one of the things that the apostolic disciples were doing in the city of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, about which we studied this morning. They were looking out for the interests of others when the others had need. What a great and noble gift to deal fairly and honestly and honorably with one another at all times. Closely akin to this gift is that of speaking kindly and truthfully to and about one another at all times. In Ephesians 4:29, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that may impart grace to the hearers." The word corrupt in this passage of Scripture refers to those words that are harmful to another Christian in any way. Words that do not build up, that is, do not cause him to want to be a better Christian. Words that fail to impart grace, that is, the gift of favor. You do a man a great favor, particularly when he's down, and you say something to lift him up. Or maybe you don't say anything, you just stand there beside him. At any rate, the golden rule would demand that whatever we want said to us and about us, we would say to and about other people. Matthew recorded that Jesus said, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." This is the essence of the law and the prophets. Do to people what you want done to you. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Doing includes saying, folks. So, remember the little limerick, "I always watch the words I say and keep them nice and sweet, because I never know from day to day which ones I'll have to eat." Let's do that with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. But the fourth gift that we can give to brothers and sisters is love. It is surely and truly the case that this is the gift upon which all others rest. I don't care what they are. If we do not give this gift, then none of the others really matter, one way or the other, do they? The love of which we speak is a Greek word. The noun is agape. The verb is agapao. And it is the kind of perfect love that God has for his creatures. It is agape that caused God to send his son to die on the cross for us. He didn't do that for fun. It's the purest and most precious form of love known to man. I was doing some study on this word the other day, and a couple of the writers after whom I had read pointed out that this was a word that wasn't used much in the Greek world until Christianity began to spread. In John 13:35, it is recorded that Jesus told his disciples, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." The word that is translated love here is agape, and it means affection or goodwill or benevolence, as Thayer said. It is an intelligent love plus an emotional love. So when you put intelligence and emotion together, you have the love of the whole person. Of this type of love, so common among the early Christians, Leon Morris wrote these words, "It is a love given quite irrespective of merit, and it is a love that seeks to give." Now you would know that Leon Morris was an Englishman from the way this is stated, wouldn't you? But what he means is that agape is given by the Christian to others without ever asking whether or not they deserve it. Do any of us really, when you get right down to the nitty-gritty, when you get down, as Charlie Cole used to say, to where the rubber meets the road, do any of us really deserve to be loved by God, by Christ, by the Holy Spirit, even by one another? And so this kind of love is not given because you deserve it. It's given because you are. We know that none of us deserve the love God has shed on us. And so like God, we try to give this kind of love, this agape, to all, especially to our brothers and sisters in Christ, but even to our enemies. Jesus said, love your enemies, and he used this word. Paul wrote that of this kind of love in Ephesians chapter 4, the first three verses, when he said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling with which you're called. With all lowliness, there's a part of it, humility. And gentleness, there's another part of it. With long suffering, there's another part of it. Bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here again, we have the word agape. One reason we, and when I say we, I mean the church, in general, sometimes fail to impress the world around us is because we do not have enough agape for one another. Paul described this love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 when he wrote in verses 4 through 8a, love suffers long. Agape suffers long and is kind. Agape does not envy. Agape does not parade itself. It doesn't say, look at me. Is not puffed up. It isn't arrogant. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Brother Mark prayed in his prayer this morning, and that was a mighty nice prayer, in my estimation, that we sometimes become selfish, and we do. And we think of our own needs before we think of the needs of other people. And we do. You know why that is sometimes? Because our agape gets weak. Because you see, agape does not seek its own. It does not rejoice in iniquity. It takes no pleasure in sin. But it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures in all things. The word bear here reminds us that we persevere with Christ's help through it all. But notice the first sentence in verse 8 of this chapter. Love, agape, never fails. You have it in the morning, you have it at noon, you have it in the evening, you have it when you're a young Christian, you have it when you're a middle-aged Christian, you have it when you're an old Christian. It stays with you if you're truly a Christian. Every Christian gains this kind of love or develops this kind of love by living like our Lord Jesus Christ because he's the very epitome of it. Like Christ, we have the privilege of giving this love to all who are around us, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, the latter part of verse 35, that Jesus had said, and remember the words of our Lord, Paul said, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's agape talking. Why would Jesus say a thing like that? He knew how to give. Why would he say there's greater pleasure, there's more happiness in giving than in receiving? See, little children won't agree with that day after tomorrow morning, will they? But those of us who are adults know that this is the truth, don't we? Jesus gave. He was the greatest giver that this world has ever known. He gave his head to a crown of thorns. He gave his back to the soldier's lash. He gave his hands and his feet to the nails of the cross. He gave his body to the cross. He gave his life's blood for our salvation. How could we ask for anything more? He knew whereof he spoke when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Dear friend, let me ask you something this morning in a very serious way. Do you love Jesus enough to give your soul into his care? Many of us in this building did this years and years ago. More than 50, some of us. More than 60, others. You've got to love Jesus with the kind of love that he gave. To give your soul into his care. If you know and you understand the gospel, We beg of you to come today to give your soul to Jesus by believing that he is the Son of God. Not only so, but by repenting of all sin separating you from God and from Jesus, as well as the Holy Spirit, confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, to be baptized or immersed into him for the forgiveness of all sin. That's how you give yourself to Jesus. Jesus accepts you as the gift, and you know what he gives you? He always gives something in return. He gives you salvation. Jesus waits for you to come to him. He died to give you that opportunity. If after that you will live a faithful life, that is, being obedient to Jesus, doing his will, he'll one day welcome you into heaven forever. I know that's a long time, but that's how long it'll be. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you're not living a faithful life, you can be restored to Jesus. He still waits. He still wants you. He still wants your soul. If you'll repent of all sin standing between yourself and the Lord and confess publicly those sins that are public, private sin should be confessed privately. Pray with loving brethren for God's total forgiveness, and he'll grant it. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, to borrow a phrase from the Apostle Paul. And so we urge you to come today to give yourself to Christ and receive life's greatest gift, the gift of salvation through his blood, while we stand together.